Morning. It's so good to be back here preaching. Glad I got the opportunity to come back and do this for y'all. I learned a lot of things while doing a lesson, especially preaching a lesson, since it's got to be a little bit longer than an invitation. I know Jerry's been waiting for me to come back to do another sermon, and I'm just happy to be back and being able to do that for you. If you will turn to Exodus 20, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. This is where our study is going to begin today. In Exodus 20, verse 3, it starts out, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments." If we look at the scriptures, God warns us about idolatry. So what does the Bible say about it? In Baker's Bible Dictionary, it says the most prevalent form of idolatry in biblical times was worshiping idols that represented pagan deities. We see throughout the Old Testament that this was a major problem for the children of Israel. The people of Israel abided in Egypt, and they were influenced by the gods of Egypt. We see in Exodus 32, the people were getting frustrated waiting on Moses to come down from Mount Sinai. They decided to build a golden calf so they could worship it. By swearing the name of another god, the people put an image before God. And since idolatry substituted another for God, it violated the people's holiness. Idolatry is a sin that fuels countless headaches and frustrations. It destroys jobs and relationships. And more importantly, it distances us from God. God is the only one able to fill our deepest needs and grants us the joys and peace we seek. It's so easy to think if we had more money or more friends, more experiences, more achievements, then that would make us happy. But we see countless times that it only fills us for a certain amount of time, and then we're looking for another high. Whatever we treasure more than God, whatever drives our thoughts and actions, becomes an idol. And these idols dull our spiritual hearing and harden our hearts to the things of God. So this morning we're going to look at 10 common idols in our everyday lives and how to resist them. First thing is, what is an idol? The Bible understands that idolatry extends beyond worship of images and false gods, but it is a matter of the heart associated with pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, and for earthly possessions. An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and you seek for it more than you seek for God. Anything that takes the place of God that is more important than what you think of Him. So as we look through these 10 steps, we're going to look at all 10 of these steps and see where maybe we might fit into these and how we can correct them in our lives. The first example we're going to look at is the idol of self. We are self-obsessed people. Though we know we exist to glorify Christ and reveal His love to us, we easily slip into a self-delegation mode. Our culture convinces us this is beneficial. If we don't look it out for ourselves, who's going to do it? But we see in Scripture we belong to an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful Savior, who gave everything so that we might live, and all He asks in return is us willingly giving ourselves to Him. We see through our surrender of the idol of self, we find freedom to be all that God created us to be. The second example would be security. This problem comes when we attempt to fill our needs, be it for significance or security, in our own strength, apart from God. Our efforts will always be insufficient. and our hearts will always be empty, which means we will continue grasping. This is how the idol of security rises up. We know everything we rely on without God is bound to fail. Careers end, relationships fall, medical bills can wipe out every insufficient foundation we've accumulated beneath us, but Christ never fails. When we place our security in Him, we remain strong, unshakable, no matter what chaos is around us. To find freedom from the idol of security, we need to lean deeper into Christ, and we discover He is strong and present enough to carry us through whatever we face. The third example is approval. We are created as social beings to live on a planet that is socially connected. Therefore, it is normal to want to belong. God placed this longing within the human heart in order to draw us closer to Him and also to one another. So we can experience what the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoyed with one another. The problem arises when we place our desire to be liked or to fit in above our relationship with God. When we fail to speak up or reach out because we fear that what others may think of us, we fall into the trap of idolatry. When we value man's opinion or approval more than God's, we demonstrate where our true loyalty lies. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." The fourth point I want to make is relationships. We all have relationships in our lives, whether it's our kids, mom, dads, spouses, etc. But when those relationships become the center of every thought and action, where does that leave God? No human can fill the empty places in our hearts. In fact, when we seek fulfillment from others, we elevate those relationships above God, and we end up feeling depleted. Only Jesus Christ can meet our deepest needs to love and be loved. When we recognize the idol of relationships invading our hearts, we must draw closer to Jesus. As we surrender everything to our Savior, He saturates our souls and brings light and wholeness to our interactions. The fifth example is success. What do you do? Often we meet someone, that's the first questions we are asked. What do you do? What do you do for a living? When we are enslaved to the idol of success, it can trigger one of two reactions: insecurity or pride. God measures success based on obedience, not results. We see in the world that people measure success by how much money we make, what kind of job we have, not by how obedient we are to Christ. Christ is not, that's second nature to them. They want to know how big of a house, how many cars they can have, what kind of vacations they can provide for their families, all that. They leave God out of the picture. God measures success based on obedience, not on results. In all things, our role is to obey. He is responsible for the outcome. Scripture says, "In Christ we are cherished, chosen, and empowered men and women of God, handcrafted for an eternal purpose." Our value doesn't increase when we reach our goals, nor does it decrease when we encounter rejections. Knowing this and anchoring our hearts in grace frees us from the idol of success, enables us to become better Christians. Number six example is wealth. Just like I said, all the world thinks of is wealth. How much money can I acquire? Knowing that, I'm not going to say all of them know, but majority of them know they ain't going to take this with them. So what can I profit while I'm here on earth? What can I do? How much money can I provide or have in my life so I can enjoy my life down to the very last second? Our culture bombards us with enticing advertisements, convincing us to buy, acquire, and accumulate. With one click and a swipe of a card, we can amass a plethora of gadgets and toys that marketers promise will entertain and fulfill us. But eventually those things lose their allure and they leave us grasping for the next best thing. We see that every day
How many people we know that, oh, well, we've got this, we got this. Oh, well, now I want something better than this. I want this new car, or I want this new boat, or I want a bigger house. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but if you're putting that way before what you think what Christ has given us, that's where the sin lies.
Scripture tells us the story of a rich ruler who had everything one might want yet felt incomplete. Upon seeing Jesus, the ache within him drew to the Savior with such urgency he broke out into a run and fell to his knees before him. In Mark 10:17 we see, he asked the Lord, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In love, Jesus replied, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, then follow me." Not because Jesus needed the man's money, but rather because he wanted his heart. He saw clearly the ruler's need and the idol that enslaved him. The same holds true for each one of us who finds ourselves entrapped by materialistic idolatry. Number 7, health. We fight for others' approval and obsess over human relationships for fear of rejection or loneliness. We seek lasting joy, something Christ himself wants to give us, through material things, and we strive for respect and vitality through gym memberships and fad diets. How many of us here every year, first of the year, oh, I'm going to get back to the gym, I'm going to lose weight? That's fine. But what happens whenever that gym membership or that feeling of, well, I want to be slimmer, I want to be like these people I see on TV, what happens whenever that consumes us more than what God wants us to be? The problem arises when wellness shifts from a tool to an object of our worship. To know when we've crossed the line into idolatry, we can ask ourselves some key questions. Which do I think of more, my weight or my Savior? Do I more readily clear my schedule for a gym workout or a Bible study meeting? Which one comes first? Our schedules usually reveal where our deepest love and loyalties lie. As our intimacy with Him grows, all the fears and insecurities that fuel the idol of health diminish.
So if we put too much emphasis on our health, pretty soon it's not really going to benefit us in the end. Our approval should be lying within Christ. What does the Christ approve us? No, does he matter if we go to the gym every day? No. I mean, we can be healthy and be a good servant unto Christ. A lot of us, we can go to the gym and we might see somebody like Jerry did. We could spread the gospel to somebody in the gym.
Number 8 is food.
I like to eat. I'm not going to lie. I love to eat. I don't look like I love to eat, but I love to eat. So this one might affect me a little bit more because I'm like, any waking moment, if I could eat, I'm going to eat.
But God could give us all the nourishment in a single flavor, or created us with the ability to detect perhaps a handful of varieties. Instead, He blessed us with a banquet filled with sweet, tangy, salty, and savory, and granted us tongues with 10,000 taste buds that enable us to enjoy every bite. Scripture tells us every good and perfect gift comes from God and is designed to bless us and draw us closer to the gift giver. Unfortunately, our hearts are fickle and easily swayed so that we trade our intimacy with our Savior for the momentary rush of a sugar high. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Like an ignorant child who wants us to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. The solution then isn't to forsake pleasure, but to set our hearts on the one who is the source of all that is good, right, fulfilling, and pleasurable. Which means we can have all the food we want if we don't have God, who is the giver of the food, the one that fulfills our every needs.
We look too much into food and not into God. Number 9,
intellect. God gave us intelligence and curiosity to make use of it for a grace-filled purpose, so that as we investigate our world, we'll discover its creator and hold him in awe. When surrendered to him, our studies become acts of worship that binds us intimately with our creator. Intellectual pursuits apart from him, however, are not only futile but dangerous. Whenever we seek truth more than its embodiment, Jesus, whenever we seek truth more than its embodiment with Jesus, we slip into idolatry. The solution is remember our sin, where we were, and where we'd be without Christ. And the final example I have for you today would be comfort. In America, we have all the comfort we could have. We're not like most of these third world countries where we don't know where our next meal is. We have dirty water we're drinking. We're running around with hardly any clothes on because they don't have enough clothes over there in these third world countries. That it's, when you look at it, it's pretty sad, actually. Here, we have any modern conveniences we could have. Flip of a switch, we have electricity. Turn a thermostat, we have air conditioning. If we get too cold, turn the thermostat over to heat, we got heat. We have a car that goes from point A to point B. We love soft pillows and air conditioning, easy access to the internet. We enjoy eating ice cream while watching Netflix. Many times we choose these modern comforts over crossing the street to initiate a conversation with the neighbor. How many times nowadays, many kids are stuck to their tablet or the phone. You go to ask them a question, they don't know how to hold a conversation more than 2 seconds. It's, hey, how you doing, back to their phone or tablet. I see it now anymore that husband and wife, they're sitting on the couch together. One's looking at the phone, the other one's looking at the phone. No conversation between them. Kids are in their room, no conversation between them. Kids are either on a tablet or a TV. Mom and dad's on the TV. What is that going to do to the family eventually? It's going to tear them apart. We rely too much on comfort than we do Christ. We prefer beach vacation to participating in disaster relief efforts or anything in that matter. Sitting with our friends during church over enduring the social awkwardness to reach out to a stranger. How many of us, if we see a new person come around, how many of us just like, well, too scared to talk to the person, I'm just going to sit here and I'm glad they're here, but I'm not going to let them know that because I'm socially awkward. I don't want to go over there and tell them that. Which, what could that do to the person that's visiting? Well, these people didn't really talk to me, so I don't know if I really want to be over here or not. In short, we often elevate our comfort over our obedience, over the gospel, whatever holds higher priority on our heart than Jesus. This is when it becomes an idol. I found the only way to escape the idol of comfort is to intentionally embrace something that makes me uncomfortable.
Talk to that person. Go over, talk to a neighbor. Get off the phone, talk to your kids, talk to your wife.
Initiate conversation with someone different than me. Serve in an area I feel ill-equipped.
9, preaching. I don't like standing in front of anybody. I don't like talking in front of anybody. It makes me nervous. I don't eat before it or nothing because I'm just like, I don't like doing it. But sometimes you got to do stuff you don't want to do just to be pleasing unto the Lord.
Jesus is the antidote for every idol that infiltrates our hearts. The more we lean into him, the prioritize. Our time with him and surrender to him, the more he fills the deepest, darkest crevices within us until there's no room for nothing else. So in conclusion, let's look at these examples and see what could be affecting our lives. That's not having our relationship with God put on hold. What are we putting so much time into that's taken away from our time with the Lord? Let's reread Exodus 20. Verses 3 through 6. says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So if there's anything that is affecting your relationship with God, come forward and we can pray with you if you're a Christian. And if you're not, come forward and confess and be baptized and start your Christian walk today. Whatever it is, come forward now as we stand and